Years ago, a Bible teacher that I respected for his insights into the scripture wrote, and I quote, "Being a husband is a difficult task because very few husbands understand their wives." End of quote. Would you agree with that? I suspect all the wives would say, "Well, that's obvious." And the husbands might say, "Well, I'm not so sure I agree with that." The simple reality is that in my experience as a pastor, I've encountered a number of husbands who really do not understand their wives. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many times I've been in a men's meeting where it was discussed that men as a group just don't understand women, period. Would you agree? So I want to ask, is there any help for men? Is there anybody that can give them some practical advice on how to understand women, and particularly how to understand their wives? And the answer is, I know of a fella. Matter of fact, he's written some things on this subject that sound simple, but as you meditate upon them, you discover they are really profound indeed. The man I have in mind is the Apostle Peter. In his first epistle, he wrote one verse to husbands, and it is loaded. So will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's see what Peter has to say about husbands. And by the way, if you're not a husband, you can learn some things in this passage as well. Even if you're a lady, you can learn some things from this passage. So let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, there are a lot of phrases in this verse. Dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor, the weaker vessel, being heirs together, grace of life. These are little individual phrases, all of which are pregnant with meaning. But the way it's translated can be a little confusing. So based on the way it's structured in the Greek text, I would like to suggest that there are actually just two points Peter is making. There are two participles, if I can say it grammatically, and those two participles are dwelling, living with, and giving honor to. Those are the two main thoughts in this verse. And everything else modifies one of those two phrases. So, here is the practical advice that Peter has to give to a husband. Number one, just learn to live with them according to knowledge. Put simply, husbands, know your wife. Now, don't discredit that or discount it. That is not to be underestimated. You see, what Peter is implying is that every individual woman, your wife in this particular case, is unique, and you need to study her so that you might thoroughly understand her. And being a husband, I would add, that is a lifelong process, because women can be very complicated. Now, what is it about them we should understand? I go into this with fear and trembling, because it is really not politically correct to talk about this today when we're trying to develop unisex, not recognizing the distinctions between the sexes. But I happen to be of the point of view that there is a difference between male and female. The Bible very clearly says God created them male and female. So I take it there's a difference between the two. Matter of fact, a number of years ago when the women's lib movement was just beginning, I heard a joke that says it all very well. There was a lady who was forefront in the movement, and she went to see a bishop. And she was trying to convince him that he should understand that women were equal with men. And so she went into this little tirade to convince him of that. And when she got to the climax of her presentation, she said, "Now I ask you, what is the difference between a man and a woman?" Meaning, there is no difference, they're equal. And the bishop rubbed his nose and thought for a second and said with his tongue in cheek, "I can't conceive." You have to think about that, don't you? Now, that's just one indication that they're different. I'm going to wade into these waters with a little intimidation and suggest some differences. Someone's written a piece that I think lays it out fairly well, perhaps with tongue in cheek, but I'm going to tell you, I think there's more truth than fiction to what I'm about to read. There's some real truth to this. I would love to know your opinion. It goes like this. And by the way, I should say that when Peter says, live with your wives, he uses a word that's rare in Greek, and the idea is that you understand the characteristic nature of her femininity, her womanhood, if I may. And so that's what this is getting at. There's some very practical differences between male and female. For example, this author says, names. If Lonnie, Linda, and Elizabeth, I'm sorry, Lori, Linda, and Elizabeth, and Barbara go out for lunch, they will call each other Lori, Linda, Elizabeth, and Barbara. If Mark, Chris, and Eric, and Thomas go out, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Scrappy. How about eating out? When the bill arrives, Mark, Chris, and Eric, and Thomas each throw $20 bills on the table for a $32 total bill. None of them will have anything smaller, and none of them will actually admit that they want change back. When the girls get together and the bills come, out comes the pocket calculator. Is that true? Okay, this fellow's onto something. Money. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item he needs. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item she doesn't need, but it's on sale. Yes. Bathrooms. A man has 5 items in the bathroom: a toothbrush, a shaving cream, a razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Marriott. The average number of items in the typical women's bathroom is somewhere in the neighborhood of 337. A man would not be able to identify most of them. Arguments. This is priceless. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. If you don't understand that, you're not ready for marriage. Cats. Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. The future. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Success. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Marriage. A woman marries a man expecting that he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. Dressing up. A woman dresses up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, and get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. 11. Natural. Men wake up as good looking as they went to bed. Women somehow deteriorate during the night. I'm getting in trouble, I can feel it. Offspring. Children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about their dentist appointments, their romances, their best friends, their favorite food, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. A man is vaguely aware that some short people live in the house. Thought of the day. Any married man should forget his mistakes. There's no use in two people remembering the same thing. How accurate was that? Would you say that was accurate? All the men would say absolutely. But I'm surprised the women agree. That's good. All right, I want to get a little more serious because I really think this is a critical issue. And I think it's getting blurred today. Are there differences between men and women? Would it be helpful to know that whether you're married or not? All right, I'm going to wade a little deeper into these waters, and I'm going to give you what I have concluded by observation. This is not in the text. What is you expected to know about a woman can't be in the text because it would be as big as the Bible. So it tells me I have to dwell with them according to knowledge, and therefore that requires some contemplation. Here's what I'm going to suggest. Men and women think differently. You agree? Yes. Let me explain. Women, as a rule, and there are exceptions, are global thinkers. Men, as a rule, and there are exceptions, are linear thinkers. Now, let me see if I can illustrate that. I want you to imagine a circle. Got it? Then I want you to put three boxes in a row in the center of the circle. Got it? Now let me explain that men look at that and they start with box one, thoroughly digest that, and then they go to box two. And after they've comprehended that, they go to box three. That's not the way women think. They look at the whole circle. They see the whole picture. They can't think of box one without thinking of boxes two and three. They're global thinkers. Now, that doesn't mean they're not logical. This is just a different way of thinking. It's a different way of looking at life. It has nothing to do with logic. My wife and I joke about this all the time. If we were going to go shopping, and let's say we were going to redecorate the living room, and we saw a lamp. My wife goes from lamp to totally decorated in 5 seconds flat. I think lamp. All right, we'll get that lamp. Now it needs a table. So we've got to pick out a table that goes with the lamp. She's got the whole room decorated. And I'm on the table. That true?
Yes.
Now that causes no end of interesting relationships. So you need to understand women think differently than men. I had a man tell me once that it took him 6 months to make a decision. And when he finally arrived at this very important decision, it was going to affect the family, and he and his wife had talked about it numerous times, he said to her, "I've reached a decision." And she said to him, after she heard the decision, "Oh, that's good. I've been there for 6 months waiting for you to arrive." That's just the way women think. They think globally. But let me go a step further. I think there's a difference in personality. Now, there is a theory that goes all the way back to the ancient Greeks and divides personalities into four types. And I think there's a lot of truth to this concept. So let me put it in terms of wives. I think some wives are perfectionists. You ever known a woman that was, now they're perfectionist men. This knife cuts two ways. It fits both male and female. But since I'm talking about wives, let me just apply it to her. A wife can be a perfectionist. Now, I've known, in marriage counseling, I've known numerous cases of that. The most extreme case I know of, this is literally two, I'm not embellishing this one blade of grass. I know of a wife who used scissors to cut and edge the grass. She was a perfectionist. It had to be done letter perfect. Or there can be a type of wife that is really devoted to routine. She has a routine, and she's going to follow that routine no matter what happens. Don't make any sudden changes. If you're going to make a change, give her 6 months' notice. Now, there's another kind of wife that's the opposite of that. She's spontaneous. You can pick her out immediately because she talks a lot. And as far as changes are concerned, you don't have to wait 6 months. She is ahead of you. She changes things every 6 minutes. Now, the point I'm making is there are different personalities. That's obvious. There are extroverts and introverts. That's simple. There are obviously differences in personalities among men and women. So if you're married to a female of the species, you need to understand her unique, particular personality. Is she a perfectionist? Is she a routine gal? Or is she spontaneous? And you need to know that. You need to be prepared for that if you marry one of those. Let me make another suggestion. There is a fellow named Gary Klapman who wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you ever heard of that book? I highly recommend that you read that book. He's a Christian psychologist who's written a book on the way we communicate love. And his thesis is that we learn a love language as we're growing up. So here's a man and here's a woman who grow up in two different families that speak different love languages, and then they get married and they aren't speaking the same language. The finest illustration of this I know is something that happened between Larry and Kathleen. Now, they don't mind me telling this story, but Larry tells it with glee. His love language is gift giving. So they get married and he buys her flowers. And he proudly brings them home to his wife. Her love language is not gift giving. Flowers didn't mean a lot to her. So she takes them and plops them in the water in a styrofoam cup or something. And that he was, huh? Because they were speaking different languages. They were an entirely different wavelength. So it would be very helpful if you read that book on love languages, whether you're married or not. You have a relationship with people and you want to know how to communicate your love to them, go read that book. Now, that is only the beginning. I have touched on the way they think. I've touched on their personality type. I've touched on love languages. I could go on and on and on. In commenting on this verse, people have said things like, husbands should understand their wives' fears, feelings and frustrations, their needs, desires, moods, and hopes. One said, you need to listen to your wife with your heart. Another said, they must be sensitive to the feelings of the wife. Now, that is so important, especially when a young couple first get married. Men talk to give and get information. Women talk to give and get an expression of their feelings. So the male who wants to fix it, listens to his wife talk, and he immediately jumps in with some solution to what she's expressing, when what she's wanting is for somebody to just listen to her with their heart, to feel her feelings. That is what she wants. And all the women said, amen. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, there are a bunch of phrases in this verse, and they're all jumbled up, and I'm trying to sort them out and put them in their proper place. In this case, you're to know your wife because she is the weaker vessel. Now, that causes problems. What did Peter mean by that? How is she weaker? Well, let me point out that when he says she's weaker, it means both are weak. It's just that in some sense, she is weaker than he is in some area. The great question is, what area? How is a wife weaker than her husband? Is she weaker spiritually? Absolutely not. Many wives are stronger than their husbands spiritually. How about morally? And again, that's not necessarily true at all. How about intellectually? I know cases where the woman clearly can outthink her husband intellectually. So that's not the case. Well, what is? What does it mean that she is a weaker vessel? Well, the expression need nothing more than she is fragile, delicate, and sensitive. All humans are fragile. They all have a breaking point. Women are weaker in that they are more easily broken or fragile. That's one possible explanation. Wives are more fragile than men. Someone has said, as a teacup is more fragile than a coffee cup. Landing on that analogy, one author put it like this. There is a coffee mug worth probably 20 cents. I can hang it and drop it. I can bang it. I can drop it and be rough with it. Then there is this Laura Ashley teacup that costs $25. Is there a Laura Ashley teacup? Is this an old piece and it's inflated? What are they worth today? $25? Could you get one for $25? Okay. At any rate, he says, if you buy it, it's in a set. It's the weaker of the two vessels. By the way, weaker vessel means just that, a cup, a vessel. If I bang it around very much, I could chip it easily. It is more easily damaged, but more valuable of the two. Men can be rough with each other. Hey, gain a few pounds there, don't you? Guys just slough it off. Yeah, man, they say to their wives. You say that to your wife, and you'll find out that she is not made the same way as your buddy. She is more easily damaged. You have to be respectful of your wife as the weaker vessel. Treat her with tenderness and understanding. Now, let me give you an illustration from my own case. When Patricia was a teenager, she had mono twice, and that has apparently affected her need for sleep. So she needs to go to bed, and the earlier the better. So if we are out visiting people, I know she needs to get to bed. So it is my responsibility to not stay out too late and get her home so she can get her proper rest. That's the kind of thing I think this is talking about. I chatted with her this morning and said, I've used this before. Do you mind me telling about this again? And she said, no. And then she told me a story I'd forgotten. Now, if you know my wife, you'll appreciate this. My wife serves with doilies. She doesn't serve anything without a doily. So apparently, and I'd forgotten this, she served me something once without a doily. And I was horrified. And I said, Are you mad at me? And she was shocked. And she said, why do you think I'm mad at you? And I said, there's no doily. And she said, no, I'm not mad at you. I don't know why I didn't have a doily. We ran out or something. I don't know. And then she said to me this morning, now, there's a man who understands his wife. I took that as a compliment because it's not always true. But a point I'm making is you need to understand your wife. God commands a husband to live with his wife according to knowledge. And of all the things that includes, the one thing it includes above all else, apparently, in Peter's mind, is that she has a breaking point, and you need to know where that is. All of us do. The husband is commanded to know that because of his wife. I don't think God commands the wife to know that because she knows it automatically. God has to tell the husband to know that. Capriche. All right, I said there were two things Peter says. Number one is know, understand, dwell, live with them according to knowledge. The second thing he says is give honor to. Very interesting. A man is to honor his wife. Now, perhaps this is an elaboration on dwelling with them according to knowledge. But grammatically, this is a separate point, a second point. The word honor means to assign or appropriate. But it's used outside the Bible in a passage we've dug up, and where it's used is a sense of respecting her feelings or giving a person their due. Applied to the wife, that would mean respecting her feelings or thinking or desires. So honor would include, according to one author, kind and affirming words, both privately and in public. Honoring would certainly exclude name-calling, put-downs, and sarcasm. Husbands must treat their wives with perfect courtesy, as one said. Honor has to do with courtesy, respect, politeness, and kindness, said another. Billy Sunday, now you probably don't remember that name. He was the well-known evangelist before Billy Graham back in the early part of the 20th century. Billy Sunday said, try praising your wife, even if it frightens her at first. Honor her. Just honor her. Now, he gives a reason why you should do this. He says you are heirs together of the grace of life. You're joint heirs together of the grace, I take it, of eternal life. So this is putting women and men on an equal plane. As Paul would say, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. Only Peter is saying, honor her. Maybe put a little above her. You're equal. You know, that implies you're equal. You're joint heirs together of eternal life. But that should all the more invite you to honor her. Both of you are chosen by the Father. Both of you are redeemed by the Son. Both of you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're heirs together of the grace of life. Both have trusted Christ. Both walk with Christ and are being conformed to Christ. They have the same sovereign, the same Savior, the same sustainer. As a member of any profession or institution would honor an equal member of his group, so the husband should honor his wife. Ah, honor her. Just honor. Someone has written, one every three women who seek emergency medical treatment at a doctor's office or hospital is the victim of domestic violence. And so is one out of every four women seeking prenatal care. One author, a Christian psychologist, has said, typical are the violent patterns beginning in the wife's first pregnancy and readily directed toward the fetus that's going to be another sibling in the family, and the husband is jealous. It's an interesting concept. For women between the ages of 15 and 44, domestic violence is the most common cause of injury. And 50% of all female murder victims have been murdered by either their husband or their boyfriend. The tragic truth is that the wife beating occurs in Christian homes as well. Generalizing from all the studies done in churches among Christian women, one can conservatively estimate that for every 60 married women in a church, 10 have been verbally abused by their husbands, and 2 or 3 are being physically abused by their husbands. Another author, the director of the Battered Women's Project for Minnesota Council of Churches, said, quote, "Batterers are often pillars of our churches, men who teach Sunday school and serve on the church councils. Statistically, the batterer often works in a highly respected profession as a medical doctor, a psychiatrist, policeman, human service people, and somewhere near the top of the list, ordained clergy. Husbands mistreat their wives. Christian husbands mistreat their wives." Do you understand that? This is a very appropriate passage to husbands who know the Lord. I have personally seen this physical and verbal abuse over and over and over in the years that I've been in the ministry. This is a reality. And God commands the husband to honor his wife because she, like you, is an heir of the gift of eternal life. Somebody has said, the husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. Isn't that an interesting analogy? The husband ought to be the thermostat. The Bible commands the husband to love their wives, Ephesians chapter 5. It also commands the wife to love her husband. That's in Titus chapter 2. And it uses a different Greek word. The Greek word in Ephesians 5 is do what's best for her. Seek her highest good. The one in Titus, use of the wife, means be affectionate. So they're all to love each other. Both are commanded to love. But according to this analogy, the husband sets the thermostat. That the temperature is set by the husband. Then this fellow went on to say, the wife often is the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. What a vivid analogy. Husbands, we need to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Now, why is all that important? I mean, after all, the kinds of stuff I'm talking about go on behind a closed door. We don't know what goes on in that house. So let me tell you, there's one more phrase in this passage that is super critical. Peter goes on to say that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter says, let me tell you why you need to be doing this, that your prayers be not hindered. He is saying to the husband, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to honor her, because if you don't, your prayers get hindered. God is not going to listen to you if you are mistreating your wife. Your prayers are going to be hindered. One of the Greek words used in one of the manuscripts is of cutting up a road and throwing obstacles in the way So just imagine that your prayers are traveling down a road and the road is cut off. There are obstacles in the road and you can't pass. The prayers don't get very far if you are mistreating your husband. Now that's stated negatively, but he's making a positive point that you ought to do this because of your relationship to the Lord. That is super important. As a matter of fact, in this whole section, as I've pointed out as we've been going through 1 Peter, he is constantly saying that the ultimate motivation is our relationship to the Lord. He's talking about all these different areas of our lives, our relationship to the government, our relationship to the boss, and our relationship at home. And in all of these cases, he keeps coming back to the fact that it's our relationship with the Lord that should determine this. He does that in chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 17, verse 19, verse 20, in chapter 3, verse 2, in chapter 3, verse 6. Over and over in this section of 1 Peter, he is saying, look, the real motivation for doing this is your relationship to the Lord. Now, I'm going to put this a different way. What Peter says. Let me probe that a bit. Paul says that the husband is head of the wife. Unfortunately, some husbands have let that go to their head. Because what God says you do as head of the body is love your wife. So the idea is not that you're the head of a corporation and the dictator of the government. The idea is you're the head of a body. So as head, when I stump my toe or something falls on it, my toe sends a signal to the head and says, move. And the head sends a signal back to the toe that says, get out of the way. Now that's the analogy. That you are the head of a body, and when it hurts, you need to get the signal and respond accordingly. Now, let me go one step further. The Bible teaches that you're the head of the wife. She's the head of the house. That's in Titus. But sir, you have a head. You're not the absolute dictator. You're not a despot. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And the head of Christ is God? The Bible very clearly says he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, Philippians chapter 2. And yet, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, that he has a head. So having a head doesn't mean you're equal. But what that passage says that I think is so significant is you may think you're head of the wife, big deal. You've got a head and you're responsible to your head to see to it that you treat your wife as God has instructed. I can't think of a more powerful argument. That is powerful, at least to someone who knows the Lord and wants to please him. The ultimate motivation is that you have a relationship with the Lord, and that should determine your relationship with your wife. Got it? All right. To sum it up, a husband should live with his unique wife with knowledge and honor her in order to prevent his prayers from being hindered. Wow. This probably will appeal to wives more than men, unless they are chefs. But somebody has said it like this. Any wife should be pleased if her husband, instead of only giving her a gift on special occasions, would serve her each day with a slice of happiness. A happy cup, he calls it. Prepared according to the following recipe. Take 4 cups of love, 3 cups of understanding, 4 teaspoons of thoughtfulness, and 3 teaspoons of helpfulness. Sift these together thoroughly, an appropriate amount of work and play, season and security and mutual planning, and place in a pan, well greased with a sense of humor. When the cake is done, top it off with a thick coating of love, true spirituality, and serve on a platter of friendliness garnished with smiles. The women got it. The cooks got it. And all husbands should get it. Some time ago, I read a story with which I want to conclude. It was by a seminary professor named Howard Hendricks, affectionately called Howie. His students called him Prof. He had a ministry to some of the Dallas Cowboys. And in one of his books, he told about a Dallas Cowboy who came to Christ. And then one day, he came to see Hendricks and said, quote, "Howie, I'm going to spring training, and I need an assignment," meaning a spiritual assignment. "Give me something to do while I'm gone." Hendricks said to him, "All right, I want you to read the book of Ephesians." And the football player said, "The what?" "The book of Ephesians." I said, "How do you spell it?" And I said, "Have you found Matthew?" He says, "Yeah, I got it right in front, right here." He says, "Okay, find Matthew, go right, and you'll run into it." So he goes to training camp and found out later that this player had read the book of Ephesians 6 times every day. And when he came back, he called up and said, "Hendricks, I got to get together with you. You know that assignment you gave me?" Hendricks said, "Yeah." "Man," he said, "it blew my mind. There's a wipeout." I said, "Okay, come over." So he came over and opened the book. "Isn't it wonderful to work with people who have no idea what you know?" Hendricks said. "Here, right here, here. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." "Whoa," he said, "that's impossible." Hendricks said, "Fantastic, man. You've made the greatest discovery of the Christian life, and that is that you can't live the Christian life. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. So let me ask you a question. What does your wife do that you appreciate?" Typical male fashion, he said, "Lots of things." "Well," Hendricks said, "name one." He said, "Well, she's a good cook." I said, "Great. That's your assignment. I want you to go home and tell her how much you appreciate her cooking." "Oh, man," he said, "I can't do that. That'd take a miracle." Hendricks said, "Great. That's what God specializes in." "Well," he said, "we better pray for that." So we got down, and Hendricks said, "I'll never forget his prayers. Oh, God, you got a rough assignment here." Then you know the Lord's so beautiful, the guy gets up from his knees and goes home. His wife knocks herself out with the best meal he'd ever seen. 6 courses, beautifully spread table, candlelight, the works. I said, "How did you enjoy the meal?" And the player said, "It was horrible." Hendricks said, "Why? What's the matter?" The player said, "I just sat there saying, God, you got to do it." "Well," I said, "what happened?" The football player said, "Well, finally the Lord encouraged me. I got up, I went around to the other side of the table, and I grabbed her." And Hendricks said, "What happened then?" He says, "Well, she went as white as a tablecloth." He said, "I really think she thought I was going to clip her." He said, "I lifted her up so that I could talk to her in her eyes and her eyeballs. And I said, 'Woman, that was wonderful.' And I knew you were off the ground." He gave that testimony at a Friday night meeting in Dallas. It just blew the minds of the other guys. He said, this is the player talking, "Man, I want you to know that I was the most yellow man in America behind a closed door. I'll take on anybody in the NFL. It usually takes 2 or 3 in the pits. but you put me behind a closed door, and I'm yellow. Then he said, Jesus Christ came into my life. How do I know it's real? I'll tell you. He took a self-centered, great big football stud like me, who made all of his life revolve around him, and he began to deliver me from myself. Maybe that's the key. The Lord needs to deliver husbands from themselves so they can love their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving them honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us wives, husbands, and instructions on how to pull that off. And now I pray, Father, that men and women, whether married or single, would sit and contemplate this. Matter of fact, I'm going to pause here for a second. We're going to sing in a minute. But before I conclude this prayer, I want you to just think about this. What could you do to be a better husband? What could you do to be a better wife? What could you do to be a better friend? Why don't you reflect on that for a minute? Father, speak to us, and may our lives be different because we've been exposed to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.